beach, and we prayed. We prayed that Jesus would save our friend and her husband, and we prayed that she would love him and talk about Jesus in a different way. In fact, I prayed, Lord, help her to want Jim to be saved for the same reason that you want him to be saved. Because we realized she didn't want him to be saved for the right reason. Next time I came to Hawaii, it was about 4 months later, as I walked up to the church, this church that I helped to start over there, Jim was standing out front passing out bulletins to people. And as soon as he saw me, you know, he stood up real straight and he smiled and, you know, hi, brother so-and-so and everything. And I was dumbfounded. And, of course, I had to sit through the whole service and they invited me over for lunch. And the first thing I did after lunch was I said, we got to talk. And he and I went out for a walk on the beach and I said, Jim, did you give your life to Jesus? And he started crying. I'd never seen, this was a hardcore guy. This was a guy who'd been a Marine who was about as hard as they get. He said, I have the most wonderful wife in the whole world. He said, she scared me to death because she stopped asking me to go to church with her. I thought she was going to divorce me. In fact, she stopped leaving tracts stuffed in my girly magazines. You know, she stopped leaving Christian music on so that when I came home, I would hear it. She just stopped all of that stuff. And he said, she hasn't treated me the way that she was treating me since we were first married. He said, all of my resistance was crumbled. And of course, it was wonderful to talk to her. And she said, you know, God wanted to save him. God wanted me to be part of it. But God needed to fix me before he could fix him. Some of you know that story, don't you? In varying versions. Why am I saying that? If I hate people's behavior, I will yell at them, I will scold them, and if I do that in God's name, I am almost always going to build walls. And I think sometimes we don't even know how God feels about people. We look at people. I look at Saul of Tarsus. Like I said, would anybody praying for him to get saved? Probably lots of people were praying he would have a chariot accident or, you know, God would smoke him or something. But he was a dangerous person. Jesus had plans for him. Yeah, you're going to need to change your linear direction. That's what the word repent means. Metanoia is the Greek word. It means a change of mind resulting in a change in linear direction. It starts with me seeing my behavior in a different light and then responding to that by turning. If I understand why God wants people to turn, I think it's right here in this text. The first time I saw it, it hit me between the eyes. I started asking myself questions. Why does God want people to repent? He wants to forgive them. See, I didn't know God wanted to forgive people. I thought he had to be talked into it. It's almost the Catholic penance thing. Yeah, okay, well, maybe I'll forgive you, but you're going to have to do some stuff. And God was basically coming from a posture of, prove it to me. But see, that's not the God that sent his own pure and spotless Son to suffer a brutal death and take the sins of the world on himself to set us free before we made one promise to him. That's not that God. He would have to be schizophrenic. He wants people to repent because he wants to forgive them. He sent this man. I mean, he was notorious. He sent this man, he says, to open their eyes. Let me read what the Amplified Bible says. I'll read this passage, and then we've got a few nuggets we can dig out of here. I have appeared to you, verse 16, for this purpose, that I might appoint you to serve as my servant, my minister, and bear witness both to what you've seen of me and to that which I will yet show or reveal to you of myself. I'm sending you to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may thus receive forgiveness and release from their sins. How does God feel about people's sins? He hates them. How does he feel about the people who are sinning? He loves them. So that they may receive forgiveness and release from their sins and have a place and a portion among those who are set apart and purified by faith in me. To open men's eyes. If it's not been a long time since you gave your life to Jesus, you know exactly what that whole process looks like. Some of you may have to think back a while. But the Bible says in Ephesians that the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the eyes of people. We're blinded to the fact that we're sinners. We're blinded to the fact that we're needy. We're blinded to the fact that we're lost, that we're drowning. We're also blind to the fact that God is loving and merciful and holy. It almost sounds contradictory. How could he be totally pure, set apart, and holy, and be merciful and loving? But see, that's our God. And that's the good news of the gospel. God has this dilemma. He cannot abide sin. He cannot have fellowship with anybody tainted by sin. And on the other side, God has a heart that loves humans. Humans are fallen. Humans can't get rid of their own sin. God wants us to be close to him. So he provided a way that our sins could be erased, that the alienation could be removed, so that we could have fellowship with him because he wants it. Now, if you always have known that, you don't have to unlearn anything, but I didn't know that for the longest time. And it was a huge paradigm shift in the way I look at sinners. I have to admit, the devil always wants me to look at the disgusting behavior and get that confused with the people. And of course, my own disgusting behavior doesn't look nearly as bad as other people's disgusting behavior. You know what I mean? You know, that whole deal, that whole plank eye thing. God is so often setting me aside, and that's what I think he's doing here. And I think when I open my heart to this, I just see volumes of God's love in this. God has said, son, I don't dislike these people the way you do. Yeah, I hate what they're doing. They're destroying everybody around them. Can't you feel sorry for them? Doesn't that bother you? Don't you just yearn to see them set free? I love the way the Amplified Bible says Jesus' words, so that they may thus receive forgiveness and release from their sins. Remember when the angel came to Joseph and said, you're going to name him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins? That doesn't just mean from the penalty of their sins, but from the sins themselves. He comes to rescue us from and to set us free from being sinners. Why? Because it's the only way he can get close to us, and he wants to be close to us. If that grabs my brain, every time I look at people, my posture towards them will be so different. That's why you see mercy and grace coming from this same man that used to be brutal, thinking he was helping God. Nobody was more brutal than the Pharisees when it came to sin, stamping out sin. And you see a guy that does an absolute about face, and now he's the king of mercy and grace. But see, some of it was because he received that himself. What's our part in opening people's eyes? It's obvious we can't do the internal thing. The Bible says, Jesus said, that the Holy Spirit was sent to convince the world of sin. I've come to the conclusion, sets me free, I don't have to convince anyone of anything. It is not my job. I see people who are suffering because they are dabbling their tippy toes in the shallow end of the pool. I see other people like yourselves that are diving in the deep end and growing and being blessed, and I see other people struggling and they don't seem to care. And I keep thinking, what can I do to convince them of their need? And the Lord says, nothing. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. I was thinking that for some people that I just dearly love. I've had years of watching them stay out on the fringes, and they're hurting. They've heard the same messages that other people have heard that are growing and being set free, and it breaks my heart. I was thinking about him last week, and the Lord spoke to me, and he reminded me of the thing that Jesus said when he said, nobody comes to me unless the Father draws them. And I thought, oh, well, I think we're on to something here. I can pray for God to draw them. Can I tell you something? Because that's one of the three things I wrote down that are part in people's eyes being open, is to pray for their eyes to be open. But can I just tell you this little thing I discovered? Maybe you've discovered it too. Of all the things you can do to change things, prayer is the one thing that feels the most like you're not doing anything. Way easier to nag. Way easier to leave tracks around like my friend Joanne did. Just so much easier to do that. But the minute you devote yourself to praying, don't thoughts run through your mind like, what a waste of time. It's not working. They're so bullheaded even God can't get through, or you're such a loser, your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, or something like that. Can I just offer you one little thing that God tells me every now and then? It's, why would the devil want me to stop praying? Well, first of all, does God want me to stop praying? Is God the one telling me I'm a loser and those people will never get saved, blah, 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 blah? Where's that coming from? It's coming from Smutty Face, right? Why does he want me to stop praying? Because it scares him. It's a way more powerful weapon than we realize. The Bible said our weapons are not the same kind of weapons that the world uses to change things. But ours are mighty to the tearing down of strongholds of the enemy. We were talking about this last night. And I was thinking, when Patricia first started wheeling her wheelchair past your house over there on Robinson Street, and God just laid it on your heart to start praying for her. And now we're having a Bible study in her house. And God just opened her heart. But you know, I was looking at her, she's just glowing, laying there in her bed, and she's just glowing, talking about how God changed her heart, how her eyes were opened. But it started with prayer. And I was thinking of all the places in Paul's letters where he talks about hours and hours and hours that he spent praying for people's hearts to be opened. So that's one of the things that we can do. It's one of the things that Paul did. It's one of the things, folks, that Jesus did. I don't know why, if Jesus thought he needed to do that, why we think we don't need to. He spent great amounts of time doing that. But that, I think, sometimes is a lot more powerful. Here's the deal. I think, personally, and you can take this or leave it, I think one of the reasons that our relatives are not saved is that we talk too much and we don't pray enough. Because I pretty much think that prayer and example are going to have much more of an effect on our relatives than our words. We just have too much of a history with them. You know what I mean? We say this, pushes too many buttons. They react, that pushes our buttons, and the whole thing degenerates. But prayer is one of those things that God works beneath the surface of things. And so one of the things we can do to see people's hearts open, their eyes open, is to pray that God will open their eyes to see that they're lost. My grandmother shared the gospel with her brother for 50 years. The most godly woman I've ever met in my life. But she had issues with her brother. And they would butt heads and they would argue. And when he was in his late 60s, he gave his life to Jesus. It shocked everybody. We thought it was a trick. He's mocking us. But my grandma just gave up talking to him. She says, it's not going to do any good, so I'm just going to pray. And Jesus just met my great uncle, just all by himself. He gave his life to Jesus. He died 6 months later. Thank goodness we stopped trying to cram the gospel down his throat and just let Jesus do it. You know what I mean? It is true. One of the ways that people's eyes will be open is by our speaking the truth to them. That's why we sang that song tonight. Give me boldness to spread the good news. Some people are going to hear that, and it's the first time they've ever heard anything like that. And something in their heart will resonate with, yeah, I am lost. Something's missing. And what you're talking to me about doesn't seem to have anything to do with religion. When you tell them the truth about the real Jesus, people's eyes can be opened by the Spirit. And another way of our part, these are all things, by the way, that Paul devoted his life to. The other thing is just the witness of our lives. Which means not trying to look good in front of people. It means just the opposite of that. It means looking forgiven in front of other people. Some of the most effective testimony I've ever given to people was when I confessed my sin and how wonderful Jesus was to forgive me and how he was working in my life. And they looked at me and they thought, wow, I've never done anything that bad. And all of a sudden they saw God in a little bit different light. So that was what Paul gave himself to. He just went everywhere, including right here in front of Herod Agrippa, and he just said, hey, here's what I used to be doing. I met Jesus. This is what he's did for me. This is how he's changed me. A couple of words I had you circle, the word turn in verse 18. The word turn appears twice, in verse 18 and down in verse 20. It's really, the Greek word is the word epistrepho, E-P-I-S-T-R-E-P-H-O, epistrepho. It's almost always translated in English, return. But it's very similar to repent, which also involves a change of direction. Epistrepho most of the time is just most of the time that it's used, about three-quarters of the usages in the New Testament, it's used for somebody who is headed pedal to the metal away from God, and they turn around and they head back towards God. So it's almost always translated return. It's a word that would have been used of what the prodigal son did in that parable. But it involves change of linear direction. And a metanoia, which is the word for repent, which I've already told you, means a change of mind. followed by a change of linear direction. And I want to talk about that for a minute as well. Because the very language that Jesus uses here, speaking to Paul, says, I want people to turn away from darkness and into light, away from the power of Satan to God, so that they can be forgiven. God wants them to be forgiven, and apparently that is a prerequisite. And then down, Paul said, so I've just been telling people that they needed to turn. Repenting is not the same as feeling sorry for what you've done. Some people think that repentance simply means you get sorry, and they're sorry because they got caught. And if they hadn't gotten caught, they wouldn't be sorry at all. They just got caught, and now everybody knows what a secret rat they've been. And so they look at that as repentance. But repentance means I've changed my thinking about what I'm doing. And I turn away from it. Epistrepho is emphasis, turning is turning away from something towards something else. And they go very well together. You know what? Nobody's going to reach out for a life preserver if they don't know they're drowning, to mix metaphors. We don't turn away from darkness if we don't know that we're in darkness. So the first thing is there is for people's eyes to be open, but then God says that they need to turn away from the darkness. By the way, there are only two kingdoms. You probably know this. There's no gray, demilitarized, no man's land zone where, you know, it could go either way. We are either part of God's kingdom or we're part of the other kingdom. Bob Dylan, in his brief stint as a Christian, was absolutely right on when he said, you got to serve somebody. It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you're serving somebody. Overtly or covertly, deliberately or by saying nothing is the same as saying no to Jesus. Saying no to Jesus is saying yes to the devil. And God says, you know, I want people to turn from the darkness into the light. I want them to leave the power of Satan's kingdom and come into my kingdom. God wants them to, so that they can receive release, forgiveness from their sins, and a place. I love the Amplified Bible says, a place and a portion among those who are set apart for God. That's what the word sanctified means. It's translated often, I think in the King James Bible a lot, it's translated made holy. But the word holy means set apart for God. They have the exact same root word. Set apart exclusively for God. Holiness is a lot more beautiful thing than I used to think it was. I thought holiness was just another way of saying you can't do anything fun, because that's the way that it was presented for me. But that's not even really logical. If you know God's heart, if he's your creator, if he is absolutely pure love, pure wisdom, knows exactly what makes you tick and what would make you fulfilled, then wouldn't the most logical thing in the world be to do whatever he wants? And like we sang, let all that's not of you be washed away. Wouldn't that be just supremely logical if we knew what it was that he wanted for us? And God's saying, I want you set apart for me. All the places in the Old Testament, this is another thing I misunderstood. All the places where God talked to Israel and said that he was jealous for their affections. Don't picture the guy in the wife beater t-shirt with a pack of cigarettes rolled up in the sleeve that, you know, it goes ballistic if another man looks at his wife. Wipe out that definition of jealous. God over and over said to Israel, he said, I'm the only real God.